Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4, as we are smoking through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, what a rich study it has been, and as the book unfolds, remember that the book of Hebrews is like a modern-day sermon, and so it's like a written sermon. And so it's unfolding. It's being revealed, and so it's definitely exciting. Corey, could you get those lights? Are they working back there? we're going to read from verse 7 of chapter 3 into chapter 4. It goes together. Some believe that verse 7 of chapter 3, which is what we covered last week, to verse 19, is the second warning in the book of Hebrews. Some believe that chapter 4 to verse 13 is included in that warning, and I think probably it is. As I've studied it further, it seems to really be part of that warning. Again, there's these five warnings in the book of Hebrews, and we saw the first one in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Warnings against unbelief. And we're going to see all of the warnings are really that. Warnings against the backsliding and the leaving the faith and the leaving the Christianity, going back for these Hebrews, these Jews, back into Judaism, the temptation to go back. And so it goes together, so we're going to read it. Chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when the fathers tested me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest." Now focus in on "not enter my rest" as we read. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For when having heard," excuse me, "for whom having heard rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter his rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we come tonight to learn of You, to grow in You, to hear Your Word, Lord. We pray, God, that You would fill our hearts, Lord, with Your heart. God, that You would show us, Lord, the need for us to make sure that we're in the faith. Lord, that we would make sure that our hearts are not going astray. Lord, that we aren't departing from, that we aren't drifting away from You and Your Word. That our hearts aren't, Lord, in a place of rebellion and disobedience. And that we're not being hardened, Lord, through the deceitfulness of sin. But Lord, that we're pressing in. Lord, that we are those that understand the gospel and have, Lord, taken heed to it, have put our faith in You, and have, Lord, a result of that has been a rest, Lord, that we've entered into, salvation. And Lord, that we walk each and every day in that salvation. Lord, open our eyes tonight. Lord, for some of us, we just need to get right. For some of us, we need to understand some more about, Lord, salvation and about what that means and how that affects us here and now and today. And God, for some of us, we just need to put our eyes upon You, trust in You and believe You. Hold on to You, Lord, when things are rough and things are tough. God, to cling to You with everything we have, to surrender our whole being to You. Oh, Lord, fill our hearts with Your Word. Fill our hearts with the warning of sobriety here. And give us understanding, Lord. We thank You, Father, and praise You. And we commit, Lord, ourselves to You in this study. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us have seemed to come short of it. Now, again, the author of Hebrews starts off with a quotation there in chapter 3, verse 7 from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, he quotes a lengthy passage, verses 7 through 11 is the quotation from that. And what he's doing is he's using a form of hermeneutics, Jewish hermeneutics, called Midrash. It's a form of quoting a passage from the Scriptures and then taking a phrase out of that passage and expounding on it and, in a sense, interpreting it. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing all through the book of Hebrews. Here especially we see that. He quotes a lengthy passage of Scripture. Then he takes phrases out of that. For example, in chapter 3 here, he took the phrase today. There in verse 7, he quotes, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And he builds a case on that. Verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened." Now he picks up this idea of hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Because there it says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion." So he's taking this idea today. Quote it again in chapter 4, there in verse 7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." Builds this whole idea, which we're going to get into here in a minute, on that speaks of a day, and that day hasn't yet been fulfilled, and therefore it's still remaining for us. And so really building his argument based on that concept and idea. Also, he's going to pick up this word rest. There he ends off in verse 11 of chapter 3. "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." He picks that up there in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, "But to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey." So this idea of obedience, which we see is connected to faith, believing. And the idea that when someone doesn't believe, they're in disobedience, was his whole warning in verse 12 there. Not having an evil heart of unbelief. And what unbelief does causes rebellion. Which rebellion causes a hardened heart. Or unbelief causes a hardened heart. That leads to rebellion and ultimately causes you to depart from the living God. The whole thrust of the book of Hebrews, as we're going to get into it, is that we have a great high priest who we can draw near to by faith. We can draw near to God now by faith. We can go into God's very holy of holies by faith. And this is what he's calling the Hebrews to do. Now remember, there is a certain situation that the Hebrews are in. That they have gone through persecution. They're again, Jews who have received Jesus Christ as the fulfilled Messiah. But they don't understand everything about the new covenant yet. And it's really difficult because in the Old Testament, when you think of the Messianic age, the time of the Messiah, you think of rest. You think of peace. You think of blessing because those are the promises that are really looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we call the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. It's very clear in the Old Testament. That reign of Christ. What isn't so clear but is there in the Old Testament is the reign of Christ here and now, the new covenant on his first coming. It wasn't so clear to them that he was going to die. Well, these Hebrews have gotten over that part and have understood that he was to die. And they saw that he died. They saw it in the Old Testament. And it's being revealed as the Spirit of God through the apostles is revealing the gospel in the new covenant. But they're having a difficult time because they're undergoing persecution. Chapter 10, we looked at it. In chapter 10, it was made really clear that the author there says, after you were illuminated and suffered a great trial and talks about the sufferings they go through and their goods being plundered and some of them being imprisoned and this suffering persecution that isn't the first thing a Jew would think of in the first century of the reign of Christ. That if you receive the Messiah, you're not going to suffer. You're going to be blessed. There's going to be rest. The kingdom has come. And God is now taking over once again. So this was real difficult. So probably their temptation was to say is, hey, maybe we've got the wrong Messiah. Maybe this isn't right. And so they're tempted to go back to cast off their first confession, their confidence that they put in Christ, the hope that they've had in Christ, to cast that off and to go back into the system of Judaism and reject Jesus Christ. That's what the author's dealing with. He's warning them, if you do that, you're not only going to miss out on the blessings, but ultimately you're going to miss out on salvation. You're going to be just like the children of Israel that came to the promised land and that God judged and wandered in the wilderness and never entered into God's promises because of their disobedience and unbelief. And therefore, they suffered greatly. And ultimately, they died in the wilderness. So he uses that physical situation and illustration and example to teach them something that, in fact, that was pointing towards. That was pointing towards God's people ultimately, spiritually, moving into the area, the realm of the promise of salvation. And so this is what he's doing. This is what he's building. And he's building this up. And when you begin to understand what he's saying here, it's powerful. And it's awesome. And it says a lot about salvation. It also says a lot about what we need to do with salvation. Now, the first warning in the book of Hebrews, again, was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then it says, how shall we escape? What are we to escape? Judgment is the context. If we neglect so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, the whole point is there's a neglecting of this awesome salvation. And how is it that we're going to escape? And so that's exactly what's here. In every warning in the book of Hebrews, it's dealing with their unbelief, and ultimately, that means that they're not ultimately going to be saved because they disobeyed and rejected the Lord, and they're going to end up in judgment. And so it's a very sobering warning. So here he's talked about this unbelief, this evil heart of departing from the living God, about today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as they did in the rebellion. And he goes back into the history of Israel there in the wilderness, wandering, talks about their disobedience, and then ends off chapter 3 with this idea of arrest, and it's kind of still there, waiting for someone to enter into. So that's what he picks up here in chapter 4. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. This promise still is there. This promise still remains. The promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear. Hey, it's good to fear. It's good to be sobered up spiritually. It's good to think. Let us fear, lest any of us seem to have come short of it. That we haven't entered in is the point of coming short. Let us fear. Be fearful. Be fearful, he says, again, to a certain group that is struggling. You and I might not be in the same place, but I think the application will continue to abound as it has throughout all the generations of God's people in his church since this was written. Let us fear, he says, lest we fall short of walking in the full promise of God. There's so many promises in the Word of God. But the ultimate promise and plan of God was to bring man back to himself. From the day that Eve sinned and Adam followed, the day that they were kicked out of the garden, kicked out of a place of rest, place of paradise, a place of fellowship with God, a place where they literally walked with God, they were kicked out. Since that day, God has been working, and even before that day, literally. But since that day, there's been one theme through the Scriptures. As you read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and on through the Scriptures, God has had a plan for his people to be reconciled to him, to come back to that place of fellowship. Now, this is the heart of the Bible. This is the message of the Scriptures. Whether you realize it or not, this is the message of the Old Testament. This is what Paul calls the mystery in the New Testament. And so much of his letters are filled with this idea of the mystery, that God has always had a plan of redeeming man. And the New Testament, the New Covenant, the last days, as this time is called that we live in, from the days of the ascension of Christ and the coming upon of the Spirit there in Acts 2, till the days of the rapture of the church. These last days are what we live in. And in these last days, God is working in a unique and powerful way. God is now living in his people. No longer do we need a temple. No longer do we need sacrifices, because everything that we see in the Old Testament that was to draw man to God, to give man ability to fellowship with God and worship God, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it's been played out through salvation in his church. Listen, God's Spirit used to dwell. God's presence was there in the temple, was there in the tabernacle. We call it the Shekinah glory of God. When God would show up, and there the high priest could come in, and there he could talk with God and plead for the people and offer blood. And you look back, and all of that was in preparation for Jesus Christ. Because you're now, the New Testament says, you're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God now dwells in you, but it's better than the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, God would show up in the tabernacle and he would depart from the tabernacle. As well, he would come upon people, come upon certain individuals in the Old Testament with the Spirit, and he would depart. But now he dwells in you eternally. He's there. Jesus taught this in John 14. Very clearly to his disciples. At least he started in John 14. Found in the epistles that were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This thing called salvation, it's happened. When someone's born again, they are drawn near to God. What happened in the garden when man sinned and was separated from God? Being born again is bringing back that fellowship. We're coming back into that place that God ultimately planned for man. This is awesome. This is awesome when you think about it. This is what is the new covenant. This is what our relationship with God should be and can be. A fellowship with Him. An intimacy. You look through the Old Testament. You look at the sacrificial system. You look at the qualifications on a lamb before it was able to be sacrificed. And the idea of the blood and the atonement and the sins being covered. And all of that was in preparation for Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said. The Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. He says, behold! And he points to Jesus. It was Jesus who was ultimately the ultimate fulfillment. This is what Hebrews is going to get into. Chapter 10 is very clear on this very point. Jesus isn't just the Lamb, though. He's not just the sacrifice. But Jesus is the high priest. He's the high priest. He goes in. He goes in with his own blood. He goes in and offers his blood on the altar. This is awesome because Hebrews teaches us, as we get into chapters 8 and 9, they teach us that there's a tabernacle in heaven. That when God gave Moses the blueprints, and that's what God gave Moses, some blueprints of how to build the tabernacle when he gave him the law on Mount Sinai. When God gave Moses the blueprints, he said, make it according to the pattern which I shown to you on the mount. Now, that's neat. We read that in the Old Testament, but it's when we read Hebrews, we realize why God said that. Why was it so important that he builds it according to the pattern? Because there's a heavenly tabernacle that earthly tabernacle is patterned after. It's not that the heavenly tabernacle is patterned after some earthly tabernacle. You see, what we see first isn't really what's happening first. We see in the Old Testament a tabernacle first. We will see one day a tabernacle in heaven. But what is happening on earth is a copy of what's already existing in heaven. When we look at the sacrificial system, that was just something preparing man for ultimately what Christ would do. It's in the book of Revelation. It shows us a picture of heaven in chapter 5. It shows us this picture of the title deed of the earth that was given to Satan when man sinned. Because it was given to man. Man handed it over to Satan when he sinned. And there, John, the one that's receiving the revelation, it says he saw the title deed of the earth. And there was no one worthy to open the scroll. The scroll there, that's the title deed of the earth. There was no one worthy to open the scroll, to loose the seals. And it says, and he wept much. And one of the elders said, weep not, for behold. Sounds like what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist on earth said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, in the Old Testament, the sins were covered by the Lamb. Jesus takes it away because His blood isn't temporary, it's permanent. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose the seals, for He is worthy. And it says there that He was a lamb as though He had been slain in the midst. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb, but He's the High Priest. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you and I. The whole book of Hebrews is about this work of salvation, the new covenant. The author of Hebrews is writing to Jews with this rich history. And they're looking at it and saying, this must not be it. They're ready to cast off their confidence. They're ready to put away their hope, as it says there in verse 6 of chapter 3. And in other places in Hebrews, there in verse, 14 of chapter 3. This is their struggle, to let go of that confidence they once had that Jesus is the Messiah. To shy back, to draw back, to depart from the living God. And here is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, no. You're missing it. No, everything that you find in the Old Testament promise is for you and it's found in Christ. This is why Paul could say that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They're fulfilled in Him. He fulfills everything. And it's awesome. And so he says here, therefore, since there a promise remains of entering the rest, let us fear lest some of us have come short of it, lest we've forsaken, lest we haven't fully embraced the Lord, lest we are those that are drawing back. Drawing back, as it says in chapter 10 there at the end, to perdition. But no, it's those that are drawing near to the saving of the soul. Let's make sure that in our walks where we are today, we're drawing near to God. We're not living in doubt. We're not backing off. We're not losing heart. We're not becoming lax with the Word of God. But we're taking the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That we're not like the children of Israel, that were unbelieving and disobedient, and therefore they didn't enter the rest. They fell short of the promise of God. We don't want to do the same thing. We want to enter in. So he starts here with that idea in mind. He says in verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Indeed, the gospel, the good news, was preached to who? To them. Preached to us as well as to them. Who's the them? The children of Israel. They heard God's word. They heard God's promise. And they rejected it. Hearing isn't enough, is his point. It must be mixed with faith. Well, that think about that. They had the word of God. But they rejected the word of God. You and I have the word of God. Well, the author of Hebrews starts the book of Hebrews with saying that God has spoken. And that's the key to the book of Hebrews. God has spoken. God has spoken in various times and in different ways to the fathers by the prophets in times past. But in these last days, he has spoken in his Son. God has spoken not through a prophet, but through someone greater than a prophet. Through his only begotten Son. And we better take more earnest heed to the word of the Son. If they, and this is what the first warning in Hebrews in chapter 2 there is about, if they didn't take heed to the word spoken through angels and prophets, and they received a just reward, they received judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was first spoken to us by the Lord and by those who heard him? You see, that's his point. I fear today for some of us. I fear that there are some people hear and hear and hear and hear God's word and thinking that because I hear, I'm fine. I'm saved. I'm okay. But if we don't exercise faith in that which we hear, it will profit you nothing. In fact, it will deceive you. There are going to be many in hell that say, Lord, Lord. Jesus made that real clear. There'll be many on that day that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but we did these things in your name. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Wow. How important it is that we're not in that camp. I want to make sure that I'm not one of those that profess to believe, but really in my heart don't. And realize that God sees into the very heart and knows where we are. It's not something that I can, you know, fool man. Because, you know what? I ought not to fear man. Because man only has power to kill the body, Jesus said. But God has power to kill both body and soul in hell. God is the one I'll stand before. God is the one I give an account to. And that's what he ends with in verse 13. That we are going to give an account to God. We're going to give account of what God's word said, because God's word is living and powerful, and God's word will judge the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and we will give an account to him. And so you see, this is all tied together here, this idea of taking heed to the word. And so he says in verse 2 is one to meditate on. Indeed, The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Now, again, when he says the gospel, he means the good news, the promises of God. Theirs might be a little different than ours, but the principle is the same. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. I just think of that. Mixing two things together. You want to mix them thoroughly. You want to make sure that you mix up your orange juice before you shake it well, before you drink it. There's things you want to mix. I did a lot of cement work in my life, and you want to mix your cement thoroughly. You want to make sure that it's cement and not sand or, you know, powdered cement. You don't mix it right, it's worthless. Listen, if the Word of God in your life and faith aren't mixed properly, they're worthless. The Word of God will do nothing for you but judge you if you don't mix it with faith. Now, we've already seen the word faith doesn't mean, I profess to believe. Faith is something that is followed by obedience. Again, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3 make that very clear. And again, he'll make that clear here, that faith or obedience is an issue of belief. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter the rest. As he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. Wow. Here now he makes a clear statement. He who has believed has entered God's rest. What is the rest? The rest is salvation. That's what the rest is. This rest is salvation. And it's awesome as you look at the parallels and you look at what we call the types in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, as the author is using here, this idea of the promised land being the rest. The children of Israel didn't enter into the promise of God. That's why it's called the promised land. It's a land promised by God. In that land, it flowed with milk and honey. It was a place where God had said, wherever your feet go, it's yours. Go in and possess the land. Take it. By what? Faith. Faith. Conquer it by faith. Not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit through faith. That's how you're to go in. Wherever your feet tread, it'll be yours. The spies go in. 10 of them come back with a bad report and say, they're giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers in their sight and ours. There's no way. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. God has given it to us. By faith we can take it. They disbelieved, which was disobedience. And therefore they were barred from the promised land. They complained and said, our children will die there. God said, okay, none of you are going in. We'll let you die in the wilderness and then your children will go in. The ones you said will die are going to wait for you to die. So it says, and their corpses fell in the wilderness. And every man that was of the age of 20 and older at that point when they decided not to go into the promised land died in the wilderness. And when they were finally dead, God said, okay, let's go. Kids, I'm going to take you in. Your parents didn't believe, but you're going to believe, and we're going to go in, and we're going to possess this land. And when they, and it's awesome when you look at the children of Israel as they go in. When they obeyed God, they received the land. They had victory in the battles. When they disobeyed God, they were judged by God through the enemies. The enemies would destroy them. The enemies would oppress them. And go read through, Numbers and Judges. And, the history of Israel is a sad history, really. Because it's obey God, blessing. Disobey God, depression and captivity and the promises of God aren't working when we disobey. Well, see, this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. It's like this. Salvation is like the promised land for us. The promised land, I don't believe, is heaven. But I believe it's salvation. And what's the big difference? Heaven is something that you're not going to face giants in. Heaven is a place where the victory is going to be fully completed. If you would, heaven is the end of our salvation. The promised land represents for you and I our salvation. And our salvation doesn't start when we get to heaven. Our salvation already started for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the promised land for you and I is this life in the Spirit. Because why? We deal with giants, don't we? We deal with battles. You know, and it's amazing. As you look at the Old Testament, you look at the physical battles of Israel, and you compare those into the New Testament with our spiritual battles, there's a lot to glean from. When we're being obedient to the Lord, when we're putting our faith in the Lord, when we're believing in God, we're holding Him to His Word, we find that we have victory over the spiritual warfare that we go through and the flesh and all of the things that are our enemies. When we disobey God, when we disbelieve God, we find defeat. It's the same thing. You can read through the Psalms and David talks about the battles he goes through and these different things. And, you know, you can apply those to your life in that spiritual realm. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's taking that Old Testament illustration and saying, hey, there was something even deeper there. There was something more there. This represents something in the spiritual realm. And, you know, I love it because the Lord knows that we need many times pictures to be able to see into things we can't see. God says, I want you to walk by faith, not by sight. But then He gives us a little picture. You know, when I begin to look at it and study the Old Testament, understand it, I begin to see, hey, how this correlates into the spiritual warfare I'm in that I can't see, that's unseen to me. And it just begins to give me, I think, a little better grasp on it. You know, the greatest need you and I have today is to obey God and believe God. Hold Him to His Word. When we're going through the battle, when we're in the midst of the heat of the fight, that we hold God to His Word. We believe Him. We trust Him. This is exactly what Paul says about spiritual warfare. That we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he talks about the armor of God. And the armor of God is going to happen in your life. You're going to put on the whole armor of God when you're obeying the Lord and you're believing the Lord. I mean, there's the shield of faith. It's going to hold it all together. You know, there's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. How do I fight a spiritual battle with the sword of the Spirit? I'll tell you how I fight. I take the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And that's how I fight. That's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do I swing that sword? How do I cut the enemy down with that sword? I'll tell you how I cut the enemy down with that sword. I believe God at His Word. I believe God at His Word. Simple, simple. Mixing the Word with faith. Let's mix it up and make it one. The Word of God in my life has gone from something that I have heard to something that is a part of me. And that mixing happens by faith. And now it's my life. Brothers and sisters, it's so basic that we miss it. It's so simple, we pass over it. We want something deeper. Now, when he talks about the rest here, he's not speaking about just, oh, I got saved yesterday, and we've talked about this before. So I'm in the rest. But it's more than that. Salvation is more than I made a confession of Christ, I put my faith in Him, and I believe Jesus. It's an ongoing belief. It's an ongoing faith. It's an ongoing walk that I live. At any point, I can begin to disbelieve and turn away from the Lord. Jesus said, those who endure till the end shall be saved. We talked a little bit last week about those issues, dealing with eternal security and how is it that someone walks away from the Lord. But the point we came down to is ultimately, we need to make sure that we're in the faith and that we're continually believing in the Lord. And if we're continually believing in the Lord, we're walking in that rest. That's what he's saying here. He who has believed has entered the rest. Let me ask you tonight, are you living in the rest? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have victory in your life? And if you say, no, I don't, why? Why don't you have victory in your life? You're saved, you're a Christian, you believe in the Lord, but you don't have victory in your life. I'll tell you why you don't have victory in your life. Because you disobey. Because you don't believe. You don't really believe God's going to deliver you from that sin. If you did, you would live like it. You don't really believe that God is faithful to His Word. Oh, we say it, but when it comes down to it, because if you do believe it, you're going to see it. Test God. Is He faithful? Believe God that He is. Walk with God like He is. God wants to bring us back to that relationship that He had with Adam and Eve. It's awesome. It's so powerful. It's so freeing. He says here in verse 3, He says, He swore. And He said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the earth. What is He talking about? Watch, go on, read verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day of all of His works. That certain place would be Genesis 2:2. So He's making reference to, in verse 3, that God had finished the work from the foundations of the earth. He's making reference to the work of creation. And that relationship that He had with man, note that. And God rested. He said, it's finished. He rested on the seventh day. So that work of God preparing that rest for man was finished. But man rebelled. Now you see how this ties together with the verses he's been quoting. Man hardened his heart. Man rebelled, and man was barred from that relationship with God because of their sin. And not until their sin is able to be atoned for in Christ, that now that door has been opened again for them to come back into that relationship. The work's done. Now think about it. The work's done. There's nothing that I need to do today to have fellowship with God, but simply believe. Now, try to be a Hebrew. I talked about this. We've got to kind of be Jewish. Try to be a Hebrew tonight. Pretend like you were born in the first century. You were born in a Jewish home. You were raised on celebrating the feast. You were raised celebrating the Sabbath. You were raised celebrating, all of the different celebrations of Israel, the feast, and you were raised on bringing a lamb to the temple, having it sacrificed, understanding the priesthood, understanding the Day of Atonement. All of these things are a part of you. You celebrated the Passover. You celebrated all of these things, and all of a sudden, you hear the good news: the Messiah, the promised Messiah, has come. Now, Israel was waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. But they didn't fully understand His role. So He comes, you receive Him. And now you're told, you're done working. Working, what would working be? Working would be working on keeping a relationship with God by going and sacrificing an animal. By keeping the Sabbath. By doing these different things. What the author of Hebrews is telling us here is the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a picture of salvation in the New Testament. This is why there's no Sabbath for you and I to observe in the New Testament. We aren't required to observe a Sabbath because the Sabbath, what was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was a day of rest, right? That's his point. It was a day of rest. Well, what do we mean by rest? Resting from labor. Resting from all of the things of life. And it was a time where you entered into fellowship with God. On the Sabbath day for a Jew, imagine growing up as a Jew and you observed the Sabbath every single week. You celebrated. Sabbath was, and still today in Israel, the Sabbath is a time of celebration. On Friday night, everything closes down. Friday afternoon. People begin to prepare for the Sabbath. It's a big event. On our day, Saturday, when we're all off work, we don't prepare for anything. We don't really celebrate anything, but we don't have to go to work. It's far more than, I don't have to work. Families come together. People begin to have all their food prepared, everything ready. And it's a day of rest. It's a day of fellowship. It's a day of happiness and joy. It's a day of celebration. That's what salvation is. That's exactly what salvation is. It's not one day, it's your life. Not so much physically, I kick back, but hey, it's done. The work is completed. God rested on the seventh day, and you know what I'm doing in salvation? I'm resting with God. I'm fellowshipping with Him. I'm celebrating my salvation. We're having a feast. We're talking to the Lord. We're excited about God's work. This should be the life of a Christian. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Don't draw back. Press in. Press into the rest. Now watch this. He gives some argumentation to this. He says again in verse 4, He has spoken in a certain day, or He's spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from His work, or works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So God rested, but the people haven't entered into God's rest. Since, verse 6, therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Catch it. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Well, what's he saying? Catch this, don't miss it. He's saying, God rested on the seventh day, but God swore to a certain group of people, you won't enter my rest. Therefore, that rest that has not yet been entered into is still available. That's his point. Okay, you've got to understand a little bit something about a Jewish interpretation here to really follow this. This is powerful. He's interpreting the Old Testament for us. Verse 6, he says, therefore there remains that some must enter in. But to those who was first preached, they didn't enter in because of unbelief, children of Israel. Again, verse 7, again, he designates in a certain day. What's he talking about now? Saying in David. He's talking about Psalm 95, what he takes a quotation from. Watch this. Psalm 95 is written when? About 500 years after the time of Joshua. Watch, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards had spoken of another day. What's he saying? This is radical. He's saying, listen, David is the one that wrote Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, he said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, that there's still a rest, that he's still sworn. So what he's saying is the children of Israel under Joshua, the children of the parents that disobeyed, went into the promised land under Joshua, but that wasn't the full fulfillment. There was something greater. Because David, 500 years later, says, again, still talking about this rest and designating a day, saying today, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because today there's still a rest and it's remaining for the people of God. Again, brothers and sisters, this is what we call the mystery. In the Old Testament, you have things that are concealed, but they're there. And the New Testament reveals them. And it's only the Spirit of God that can reveal this. This is the interpretation of what God has said in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day, about the rest for the people of God, about them entering into this place of blessing and promise. It ultimately looked forward to salvation, new covenant salvation, for all men, Jew and Gentile, to be able to enter into a fellowship with God, the true Sabbath. The true relationship with God, that we might be restored to that which God ultimately created man for. This has been, according to Paul, hidden in God from the beginning of time and now revealed through His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1 make it very clear, and many other passages that talk about it. But that's exactly what it is. It's the promise of God that man can have fellowship with God. And not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile alike. The rest for the people of God. And it's available for you and I. Imagine being a first century believer, a Jew. And these things are being revealed to you, and you're like, there's a rest. Yes, David said that. Yes, that means it really wasn't fulfilled when the children of Israel went in with Joshua. There's something greater. There's something more here. God is allowing us right now. This is New Covenant. Today. Today you can enter in. Today you can draw near. Today you can have fellowship with God like He created you for. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. See his conclusion here? There's remaining a rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That goes, takes you back to verse 3. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. Verse 4, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. This is the ultimate rest. Rest what works? Good works? Should we rest from good works? Should Christians not have any good works? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about works for salvation. You're a Jew. Remember, you're a Jew tonight. You live in the first century. You hear the trumpet blowing in Jerusalem. You smell the sacrifices. One of the biggest barbecues you've ever smelt. Literally, it would be like that. As the meat is being cued, and they're having a feast, and people are coming in, and there's celebration, and there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of offerings to be offered. There's a lot of a sin to be atoned for. The priests are working around the clock, doing their shifts. It's hard work. Costs money. You've just traveled because you lived in Ephesus, and you traveled all the way to Jerusalem for the feast. Simply to say, God, I'm right with you, and I want to fellowship with you. The work to get you to the point of fellowship with God. God sees from his work, and so you can too. It's done. You just enter in by faith. You just walk in and say, God, I'm here. I believe you. I receive you. I thank you, and I'm here to worship you. And you're immediately at the feet of Jesus in the throne room of Almighty God. And it's time to worship, church. It's time to thank Him. It's time to celebrate in our salvation because we have it. And it's ours. And we don't have to do anything to get it. It's ours. You know what you need to do to get it? Believe. And those who have believed have entered His rest. There remains therefore rest for the people of God. Therefore, he says again in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. No more work to do. No more trying to please God. He's pleased. He's pleased with the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. And you're in it. And you're in Christ. You know what? You have victory in Jesus Christ. You simply need to take it. You do. It's amazing. Every time that I find myself in a place of weakness, of temptation, and fall into that temptation, I know the reason I'm there. Because I chose to disobey God. I chose to disbelieve. I chose to rebel. I chose to harden my heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm in sin. That's why I'm defeated. But when you know, wait, I've got victory. Not, oh, I wish I could. Maybe I'm not really saved. And you go through this whole thing. When you realize, wait, what am I doing here? And you wake up. And you realize, I've got victory. The work is complete. It's done. Christ did it. He said, it's finished. I can rest with God. God loves me. God loves me in the state I am right now. God loves me in my misery, in my sin. And my filth, God loves me. And it's the long-suffering and kindness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us. Well, when you realize the long-suffering and the kindness of God, it does lead you to repentance. It draws you to Him. And you realize, I can love God. I can walk with God. I can serve, not, I wish I could walk with God. It's all about you. Oh, if I could only. I'm so weak. Yeah, you're weak. He's strong. And He's strong in your weakness. And start believing God's Word. And start claiming God's Word. And holding on to God's Word. When I'm down and out and I feel like I can't go on, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit comes out and says, His grace is sufficient. For when I am weak, He is strong. And I will boast in my infirmities and my weaknesses and the reproaches that the power of Christ might rest upon me. When you start doing that, whoa, your whole life changes. Because it's, no, I'm no longer fighting for victory. Oh, to be victorious. I'm fighting from the power of victory. I am victorious. I just need to walk in it. Put your feet there. It's yours. You want victory in that area of your life? By faith, take it. Because God has accomplished it. The work is completed. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Not that you'd work for them. Not that you would earn them. Not that you would get real strong one day and all of a sudden you would attain to this spiritual level of holiness. But you'd simply walk in them. Walk by faith in them. You're saved by grace through faith. Walk in it. Walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I don't think that I have victory. Because you don't know what I've been through. I mean, you don't understand how many times I've struggled. And every time you've struggled, you've disbelieved and you've walked in disobedience. You're walking by sight. Right now you're saying, I can't. Okay, you disbelieved. You just told God the work of the cross wasn't good enough. It doesn't really work. And maybe it works for other people, but you can't do. He failed. God, ultimately, God, you failed. When you say, I can't do it, and when you're saying, it's an impossibility for me to do it with a power of the Spirit, you're saying, God, you failed. It wasn't finished. It's blasphemy, church. You're telling God that the cross wasn't enough and you need something else. Whoa, think about it. And we don't think that that's what we're doing. But we're doing, we're disbelieving. God says, you know what? Here's the promised land. Go on in, children of Israel. And they said, but there's giants. Sight. You're walking by sight. We can't go. Okay. You don't want to see my victorious power. You see, God puts these giants before you. And you say, I can't do this. And God says, believe me and let's go. And you know what? You're right. You can't do it in and of yourself. But God has done it. And you can go experience His victorious power. And it's a life of excitement and blessing. It's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath from trying to work and make it happen and strive and all. It's a Sabbath rest. It's God. He's right there. I'm in His presence. He's real. He's alive. He's the living God. I come into His presence and I draw near and He's my God. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for me. The devil comes to me and he says, Trent, you're a failure. I tell him, you're right. So you got something new to tell me today? He goes, God doesn't love you. I go, you're wrong. Two of me foreknew He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Get out of my face. My sovereign God, who is able to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, because He wants, has said this is what He wants to do. He is going to conform me into the image of Jesus. And when He made that decision, He had full knowledge of who I am. To whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He knew everything about me. Foreknowledge means He knew everything about me. It doesn't mean that He knew that I would choose Him, so He chose me. It means He knew me altogether. He knew my Rising up, my sitting down, my thoughts. Oh no, God knows my thoughts before I would ever think them. He knows every word that would be on my tongue. He knows it all together. And the psalmist says, and such knowledge is too high. I can't attain it. It's just too much. You're right. It's God and you're not. That's the point. And his thoughts for me outnumber the sands of the sea. And he says, I know you. And I have chosen you, and I have predetermined that you're going to end up in the end like my son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you. That gives me hope. I'm saying, okay, now that's fighting from victory. I'm not saying, no, I can't. I'm saying I can do it. Because God said I can. That's belief. That's just simply believing in the Lord. Church, you can do it. Christ did it. It's not up to you. It was accomplished by Him. You can walk in the Spirit. You can love God. You can be zealous for good works and have good fruit in your life. If you simply want to believe God. If you disbelieve God, you're going to be a slave again to unrighteousness. You're going to be a miserable Christian. And there's not going to be a rest in your life. If you choose to obey the Lord and enter in, you're going to find the victory that Christ died for, that Paul speaks of in Romans chapters 6 through 8. The life of God living in you and living through you. The author of Hebrews is like, what are you doing? Why would you neglect so great a salvation? And again, how do you neglect? Unbelief. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. You know what you need to be diligent to do? You need to be diligent to enter the rest. That's what you ought to be focused on. Be diligent to be a believer in God. To believe in His Word and to hold Him to His Word and to walk with Him. And again, when you fail, get up. Walk with the Lord. He says, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word. Now, why here bring up the word of God? Because it's the word of God to obey. It's the word of God they disobey. And it's ultimately the Word of God that is going to judge your heart. It's going to tell you where you are and where you aren't. And it's that Word that's going to penetrate your very being. It's like the Word of God is the eyes of God just going through you. If you take the Word of God, it's living and it's powerful. And it's able. And if you obey the Word of God, you're going to find the results of the Word of God. If you disobey the Word of God remains true and ultimately will judge you. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. All things are open. All things are revealed. All things are naked to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, I want to read the next three verses. And I know we're closing here. And we'll try to pick that up next week. But it just ties in so powerfully. Watch this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confidence. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We'll look at those verses next week. Let us therefore, here's his conclusion. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Christian that lives in the rest, that is experiencing God's work of salvation in their life, is a Christian that is entering boldly into God's presence when they're in a time of need. And what are they in need of? They're in need of mercy and grace. When are you in need of mercy and grace? When you fail. Yeah. when you fail. And if you walk in God's rest, when you fail, you get up and you go to the Lord. Because you can. Because you're walking in victory. Because you're not working for it. You're walking in it. I failed. Well, stop failing. You're going to sin. You're going to fail. At points, you're going to disbelieve. The key is as quickly and immediately turn. Begin to believe again. You're going to save yourself a lot of pain because you know how sin works? You sin a little, you don't repent, and you'll sin a lot more. And you spiral down. And ultimately, you're at a place of what? Defeat. You've just given into the sin and it's controlling you. And you're enslaved again. When you fall into sin, run to the Lord. Because you're in the rest. Run to the Lord. Because He's got mercy and grace for you in your time of need. He says, come to me confidently. Confident in me. Confident in my Son. Confident in the blood of Jesus. You come to me. You're going to find grace. You're going to find strength. Because grace breeds ability. Victory. You're going to find help. You need help tonight? Lord, I need help. Maybe that's your heart. Lord, I'm a mess. I need help. He's got it for you. You don't need to go anywhere else. He's the only one that can help you. And He wants to. And he's commanding you, come to me. Let me help you. Let me change you. Let me strengthen you. Let me cleanse you. Let me forgive you. Let me pour out my grace on you. Let me give you mercy beyond your understanding. Let me show you who I am. But I can't do any of that if you're departing from me. Again, we saw that word depart there in chapter 2, verse 12, is standing off. You're not repenting. You're not drawing near. You're standing off in disbelief and defeat. And what you need to do is you need to press in. When I find myself in a place of conviction, I press into God. I press in hard. When I said, you know, the devil comes to me and says this and that, and I tell him, you know what, get out of my face. And it gets me mad. It gets me just stirred up for God. Listen, he's not going to have victory because he's got none. He's a liar and a deceiver. And Christ loves me. And he died for me. And I'm going to press into him. And I'm going to walk with him. And I'm going to love him. And I'm going to obey him. Yeah, I've disobeyed. But he knew I'd do that. And he still chose me. He's for me. And if he's for me, who could be against me? And you just allow God's Spirit to provoke your heart to truth. And let your heart get filled with faith. And draw near to God. And go to Him. And allow Him to cleanse you and wash you and restore you. Because He restores our souls. And He leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Because it's who He is. Because He's a merciful and a faithful High Priest who sympathizes with us and aids us in our weaknesses because He was one of us, because He died for us, because He loves us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? These things we're talking about tonight is the same context. What do you say to that? Oh, I don't know about it. What do you say? What shall we say? It's a question. What will you say? He says, if God be for us, who could be against us? Is that what your heart says? When you're defeated, God is for me. He's not against me. He's not here to beat me up and hurt me. Tell me how much of a sinner I am and say, look at you and what's wrong with you. God says, you come into my rest right now because you just got out of it. Come here. I'm for you. And if I'm for you, who's going to mess with me? Because if they want to mess with you, they got to mess with your father. And so I said, tell them, go talk to my dad. Get out of my face. My dad beat your dad up. My dad beat you up right now. You know, he's for me. And he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I think of that as, I'm boggled. I'm like, yeah, who could? I start getting a little prideful. You know, yeah, devil, who could bring a charge? Hey, I am a chosen child of God. Who could bring a charge against God's elect? It's Christ who died and furthermore has risen again. It's God who justified me. It's Christ who died. You go deal with the blood of Jesus and then you come back to me. He won't be back. Because he's got no charge against you. There's no charge to give because you're under the blood. Because Christ died. Furthermore, he rose again and he ever lives to make intercession. He sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. And again, we've talked about, he's not up there praying. He's up there atoning. He's up there being your mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, the bridge. He ever lives. His life is given for your forgiveness and salvation. What are you going to say to those things? Paul says, who could separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Let me ask you, does tribulation separate you from God's grace? Persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, and sword? And he quotes a psalm and he says, all day long we are as sheep led to the slaughter. All day long we're being killed. And he says this, yet we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. You're suffering. You're being tempted. You're struggling. But nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he said, and I am persuaded. And I ask you tonight, are you persuaded? He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come will ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. A Christian that's persuaded is a believing Christian. I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that nothing I do, nothing that death brings, nothing that life holds for me, nothing that an angel or a fallen angel can bring, nothing that's present, nothing even to come, will ever be able to separate me from the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that holds me together. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that justified me. He's the one that Christ I was chosen in. He's the one that's atoned for my sins. What shall you say to these things? Hopefully, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that God is true and every man be a liar. And my heart lies to me all day long. And I'm persuaded that Christ is real and that his word is true and that I can walk in him because in him I am complete. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm satisfied and complete, and the work is finished, and his name is Jesus. The book builds. It gets to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight that so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before me endured the cross. Look unto Jesus. How? By faith. That follows the chapter of faith. That's the context. How do I deal with the sin and the weight? The things that hold me back, the things that are sin, the things that ensnare me, trip me up. I look at who? The author and finisher. The beginning and end of my salvation, it's him. And I'm in him. And I can walk in the rest. And I can have freedom and blessing. And when I fail, I can run to him. And when I don't fail, I run to him. And I can live in His presence. And I can have my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't need anymore the high priest to bring my petitions to Him. I can go to Him because my high priest sits in the throne room of God. He sits at the mercy seat next to it, where God Himself sits upon the mercy seat. In heaven, His blood is atoned and the veil is ripped from top to bottom. And God says, you come to Me. And you come here in fellowship. And because Jesus ever lives to make intercession, you can come anytime you want. Good days and bad days. Good moments and bad moments. Always. You know what I love about the book of Hebrews? It never says leave. It says draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Live there. The rest. You need strength today? Live there. You'll find it. You need peace that surpasses understanding? That's where it's going to be found, in God's presence. It's not something I do, you know, for a half hour. I worship and I... No, it's my life. I live there. You need love for someone that's hard to love? Well, if you're in God's presence, you're going to find it. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place are yours in Christ Jesus. It's the rest. Everything you need. All the blessings of God. Everything that you need today to walk with God, it's finished. You don't need to work for it. It's yours. You just need to possess it by faith and walk in it. And you will find that salvation is something that we can truly rejoice about. And I pray we do. And that it's seen not just in the things we say, but who we are. And when God's word searches the inner depths of our hearts, and when the eyes of the Lord are on us and gazing into our soul, and when we give an account to Him, He will be able to say, my good and faithful servant, you've done well with what I've given you, which is Me, which is salvation. You've lived in the rest. Come on into the joy of the Lord. Because God's presence, the rest, is a foretaste of much more to come. And I'm looking forward to heaven. And we've got a hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again are so thankful at Your word. So right. So simple. So true. Lord, we're so wrong so many times. So deceived. Forgive us. Help us to believe. Help us never to give up, Lord. Help us never to depart. To throw in, Lord, the towel and quit because we failed so much. But help us to obey You even when we disobey. Help us to turn and say, Lord, I'll obey You right now. And You said, come to You. And that's obedience. And so, Lord, I'll come. And I'll be restored. And I'll walk in paths of righteousness because it glorifies Your name. Oh God, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Lord, I do pray that by Your Spirit You would illuminate our hearts to Your word, that we'd be able to see simply what the text is teaching and understand it. And Lord, that we would enter into it and press in. Thank You for the new covenant. We just bless You and honor You and commit ourselves to You, Lord.